Typically, good morning. We're glad you're here this morning to worship with us. I'm going to step over here for a second. I'm excited to be preaching out of Acts 20 this morning. I'm getting signals from back, but I'm not sure exactly what they mean. So I'm going to do this and go back at you. I'm not sure what any of that meant, Brian. It's on. As on as it's going to be here. So I can talk loud. I'll talk to the back of the room like I'm in theater, right? Like if you learn. How am I doing? Am I on? Can you guys hear me? You guys can hear me, but can everybody hear me that needs to hear me? All right, fair enough. Well, so far rehearsal's going great. No, we're glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad. So
we have this opportunity to gather together as God's church and to hear what God is going to say to us this morning, both as individuals and then collectively as a church. As we've been journeying through the book of Acts over the last year and a half or so, I hope that you found yourself somewhere in the book. Remember that as Luke is writing,
a guy named Theophilus, who's a Gentile, who has come to faith in Christ, and Luke writes so that Theophilus will be convinced of what he's believed in, that he'll not only have place his faith and his trust in Jesus, but have the confidence that what he's placed his faith in is true, not only from his experience, but from eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. So before we began to journey through the book of Acts, we journeyed through the Gospel of Luke and learned about what it looked like when God interacts with broken humanity, what it looks like when there's death, how God interacts in those situations, how God interacts in person to those who are filled with guilt and with shame and with brokenness, those who are living and trusting in their own religion or their own goodness to put them in a right relationship with God. We watch how God, through the person of Jesus, interacts with fallen humanity and our attempts to please him, to know him without his grace. And so as we've learned through the Gospel of Luke who Jesus is, now we're looking in Acts about what Jesus is continuing to do through his church and how that message of the good news of Jesus is being proclaimed in his church. Remember, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And I hope as we've journeyed through that you found yourself, whether it was through people that Paul was interacting with, or maybe you've seen some things that have happened in Paul's life. And Paul, although isn't the only character that is focused on, right? Because it's not the story of Paul in the book of Acts. It's the story of the Spirit of Jesus moving his church into the world. And like I've said over and over, to do God's work in God's world, God's way. And that's what we are still attempting to do as his church today, is doing God's work in God's world that he has placed us in, doing it God's way. And so I hope this morning that you've been encouraged by that. And I hope this morning as we look at Acts 20 that this will resonate with many of you, I hope, because it has with me. And I imagine many of you who are students or just recently graduated, and for those of you who aren't, I think there's still something to be learned in all those areas, but in whatever place we find ourselves in life. But this morning I just wonder if any of you in the past 12 months, or anticipate in the next 12 months or 18 months, to find yourself in a season of transition. Have you gone through anything? Has your life changed? Have you? Are there new relationships, new jobs, new places where you're living? Is there anything that's new in your life? Some of us have had some great experience over the last 12 or 18 months. Some of us have had very hard circumstances in our life over the last 12 to 18 months, but I'm just wondering this morning if any of us are living through transition. I think as we look through the life of the Apostle Paul, as it's recorded here in the book of Acts, remember that Paul is now, he's wrapped up several missionary journeys, wrapping up his third missionary journey. He spent more time than he has recorded anywhere else in two cities, one by the name of Corinth and one by the name of Ephesus. And Paul, between those two cities, has spent 5 years of loving and serving a people in these huge cities of influence. And as Paul's doing that, we read last week there's a riot and he leaves the city. And then as we look at Acts chapter 20, we learn that Paul sends some folks on. He wants to spend some time and he wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And so there's some traveling going on. And in the first 25 or so verses of the chapter, you'll see that Luke joins with the party again. He goes again from saying they to we. So these are eyewitness accounts. And then so Luke spends some time with him there, and they end up going, Paul's teaching, and he's teaching through till midnight. There's a person by the name of Eutychus who's in a third floor window while Paul is teaching. He gets really tired because Paul's teaching till midnight. Eutychus falls out of a window and dies. Jesus raises Eutychus back to life again through Paul, and then continues to teach like you do, right? And then they part ways. And so we want to pick up here this morning in Acts 17, or Acts rather, sorry, 20, verse 17. Gives us a little bit of an idea of Paul's leaving. He's going to be journeying now along. And so now it's from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray that this morning, as we as you read this record of Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders, that God, you'd remind us again of what faithful gospel ministry looks like. That God, as we read through these words, we'd see even what it feels like and what it costs. God, I pray that this morning that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us. God, I pray that you would do what you alone can do through the preaching of your word. God, I pray that you would convict us about the truth, about sin and righteousness, God. You would convict us of our need for a Savior. You'd remind us again that as followers of Jesus, we are utterly dependent upon your grace, God, and that we would seek strength and direction from your Spirit. God, I just pray that this morning you'd give us again a zeal to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of the overflow of that relationship, God, that we might love our city well. God, I pray that you would teach us today. God, I know that this is so much more than a mere history lesson, God. This is the very word of God breathed by your Spirit as you move Luke to write it. And I pray that we would we'd be different because we've heard it today. I pray that you would that it would bear fruit in our lives, that it would transform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul calls for the Ephesian elders, and Luke explains the reason that he calls for the Ephesian elders is that Paul doesn't want to spend a bunch of time in Ephesus. He's already been there for 3 years. It didn't end particularly well. A riot of people chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so as they leave the city, Paul wants to circle back and talk to the elders at Ephesus. He wants to give them some parting words. He wants to encourage them. He wants to warn them of some things. He wants to remind them of some things. And I just want to remind us this morning that as Paul's going through a transition, Paul recognizes, and he'll say this later to the Ephesian elders, he's never going to see them again. Paul's ministered there for 3 years. He's been faithful. He's laid down his life in many, many ways. He's risked his life for many, many ways. Now, remember we talked about how Paul found some favor in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And then after a while, that turned against him a little bit. And they essentially, they rejected him. They got hard-hearted. Paul left, and he began to rent this hall in town where he would teach. And it was likely that Paul taught from 11 o'clock every day to about 4 in the afternoon, which was a typical break from the workday. And so Paul probably taught in that space of time in that lecture hall. And so if you figure if Paul took a Sabbath, which I'm sure that he did, and if he was eager to teach the other 6 days, which I'm sure that he was, he taught on average 5 hours a day, which would have been over 3,000 hours that he's invested in the lives of anybody in Ephesus who wanted to hear. And you remember that as they were talking about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, those who were opposed to him were talking about how everyone in Asia had heard about the gospel because of this man Paul's teaching. And so Paul's wrapping up this season in his life, and there's some things that he knows. There's some things he's certain of. There's a lot of uncertainty, but there are some things he's certain of. And I just want to encourage you that all of you who are going through transition, all of you who are who don't know what the next 12 months hold. And I just would like to tell you that if you do think you know what the next 12 months hold, then, you know, life has some hard lessons to teach you soon. I think we all have learned to hold our calendars very loosely, right? But if you've gone through a difficult transition or preparing to go through one, or maybe you're just starting to feel Jesus' Spirit leading you someplace, maybe you start to get this sense that he's starting to move you or to stir your affection for a city or a country or a ministry someplace. And as you begin to investigate that, there's a lot of questions, because you go, what will it mean? What does it mean for me to have to leave some of these relationships that I've founded, some of this ministry that I've done, to go to this place or this city that I've never visited, or whatever it is, that the transition that you may be facing? Hope that you're encouraged today by this. As Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, there's some things I want you to take note of. And he starts by telling them that he was consistent. I want to go back and just look at what Paul says here. He says, as the elders come, he says, I want you yourselves to know how I lived among you the whole time. Paul was consistent. As he looks back, he says, I was consistent. And one of the things that I want to ask you to think about, those of you in this room that are students, I want you to think about, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. You will spend, over the course of 4 years on campus, approximately the same amount of time that Paul spent in total in Ephesus. So are these things that, as Paul looks back, I don't know how many of you in this room are upperclassmen, but as you're looking back at what your life has been like here, or you're considering what life has been like, or maybe some of you have graduated, you look back and you go, has my life been consistent? If I were to talk to people that I'm going to leave again and I'm going to go to a new city, a new country, a new place, and be able to look back and go, hey, I can look these people in the eye and say, hey, you know me, you know what I've said, you know what I've stood for, you know what I've taught you. Since the day you met me, you know that I've been consistent in pointing you to Jesus. Will that be said of you? Because everyone in this room will transition. You may not transition in the next 18 months. You may not transition in the next 5 years. Some of you may put down roots and may live in this place, in this town, in the home you're living in for the next 45, 50, 60, 70, who knows, with technology, maybe 150 more years. I don't know. But whenever you leave, whether it's leave by drawing your last breath, or whether it's leaving to go to another city, another place, another country, or maybe just another dorm room, maybe just across the hall, will you be able to look at those who have lived closely with you and go, you know me? And if there's one thing that can be said about me, is that I've been consistent in telling you who I am and what I believe. Not always done the right thing, not always gotten it perfect, but you know who I am. Paul was consistent. And the other thing he says, I've served the Lord with humility and with tears, and with trials that have happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul says himself, like, listen, with humility I've served you. I've not tried to become something great among you. I've just made myself the least of these. I've worked hard so that I can serve you, so that maybe I can earn the right to be heard by some of you. And so Paul willingly, lovingly serves the city of Ephesus. He reminds them of that. And then with tears and with trials. Remember that, like, he was chased out of synagogues. He's been hunted by the Jews in almost every city he's gone through. There was a riot in the city of Ephesus in an Ephesian amphitheater that seats 25,000 people. And Paul's desire is to get into the amphitheater, to get in there to tell them about Jesus. He's endured trials. He's been strong in the face of opposition. And he's endured it. When your time here is done, when you leave 1-7 for whatever reason, will you be able to look back and go, hey, one of the things that we value here at 1-7, one of our values is that we will run toward the hardest places on the planet. And we say that, but sometimes it's hard to get the wheels turning to go that direction. But when you leave, will you be able to go, man, I've walked long obedience in the same direction. I have followed Jesus faithfully, and you have seen me. You've watched me live like this. You've watched me tell you the same thing about who I believe Jesus is and how he's transformed my life. And when hard times came, the one constant is that I clung to him and that I kept doing what I knew he was asking me to do, was to be a faithful witness. Is that going to be the story that our lives tell those that we've come in contact with here? He also says to them, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Remind you again, just of another one of our values is that we give up things that we love for things that we love more. That we will give up things that we love for things that we love more. And Paul says, listen, I did not shrink back. I did not stop. I did not hesitate to tell you everything that was profitable for you, even if it cost Paul something. Even if it put Paul in danger, he told people the truth. He loved them well. Will that be the story that your roommates tell, that your coworkers tell, that your neighbors tell? That when you transition out of the job that you're currently in into a new job, maybe it's not leaving the city, maybe it's not leaving the church, maybe it's leaving your family, maybe you're graduating out of high school and you're moving into a dorm, or who knows what the transition is. But when you transition, will you go, hey, those of you who are close to me, you know that I was willing to sacrifice for your benefit. I never withheld anything from you. I always told you the truth. And anytime you need someone to tell you the truth, I will be here. It doesn't mean, hey, you remember me. I'm the jerk who told you like it was. Like that, there's a thin line there, right? Between being the jerk who will tell you like it is and the jerk who will say, I am telling you this because I love you, even if it cost me something. Is your life demonstrating that? He's completely not ruled by the circumstances. He says, I didn't withhold anything from you that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house. Paul's teaching in public in a synagogue, and they go, we don't want you doing that anymore. He's like, okay, I'm going to teach you over here in this other hall. He found a way. He was persistent. He never gave up. He was never ruled by the circumstances. He was always looking for a way to share the gospel to the Jews and to the Greeks. He was unbiased. He was looking for a place of common ground with the Jews and looking for ways that he could speak the language of the Greeks, be able to find a place that he would be able to begin to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus. It didn't matter to them what their background was, what their history was, what their current set of beliefs were. What he cared was that they were people who were created by God and they were lost without him. And he wanted them to proclaim that message to them. And so he was going to do it by all means necessary. Whether it was in a public setting, in a house-to-house setting, he was diligent to share the gospel. Is this what you and I will be remembered by? Will we be remembered as people who loved enough to give ourselves away for somebody else, to tell them the truth, even if it was a sacrifice for us? In any and every setting that we can imagine. And finally, he reminded them that all of this work was toward God and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going on to Jerusalem. But as we look at this list again, I want to just run through it quickly with you again. As Paul's looking back, as he's transitioning, here's what he's saying to them. He's saying, I was consistent. I was humble. I was strong in the face of hard circumstances. I endured. I walked long obedience in the same direction. I wasn't ruled by my circumstance. I was unbiased. And I was gospel-centered. He knew at the end of the day that the only hope was Jesus. He wasn't just trying to make his friends and family feel better. He wasn't just trying to offer them a false sense of security or hope. He knew that it was only found in Christ. Friends, when you are done with the season of your life, whether it's the job you're in or the degree that you're working on, when you leave, will these things be said of you? Ask your closest friends. Or even more importantly, ask your Savior. Spend some time in prayer and say, would you put your finger on those things in my life that don't line up with these things? How are you remembered? So that's how Paul will be remembered in Ephesus. He reminds them of how he's lived. But then he looks forward. I want you to look forward with me. For some of you maybe who are upperclassmen, maybe some of you who are thinking about moving or have job opportunities in different places or thinking about a career change or circumstances in your life are causing you into a transition. I want you to look forward to what you can anticipate and how to view those things through a gospel-centered lens. Paul says, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen." He felt led. He felt compelled. Like, is there anything that the Spirit of Jesus is laying on your heart that's consistent? One of the things, I mean, I have these conversations all the time. Charlie, I feel like I'm called to this thing. How do I know if I'm called? Well, oftentimes, like we talked about when we went through Nehemiah over the summer, is that sometimes it's not always a calling. It's not always a writing in the sky. Sometimes we see brokenness in the world and we go, God, can I go do something about that? God, will you send me? But there are times where God begins to break our heart and compels us to go somewhere. What is it that is compelling you right now? What is it when you wake up in the morning that you're thinking about? What is it that compels you? Is it work? Is it a relationship? Is it your phone? Is it how many likes you got? Or how many views you got? Or how many shares you got? Is it your GPA? Is it your salary? Is it your neighborhood? What is it that gets you up and gets you on the way? What is the vision of the compelling future that gets you up and gets you moving in the day? Is the future a bigger house, a nicer car, larger bank account? Those things in and of themselves are not evil, but it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. When we make that thing an idol and we start going, I'm pursuing this thing and this thing is consuming me, or it's any idol that lifts itself up above Jesus, is it that relationship? And we wake up, that's why we want to go about our day. That's why we want to be a good man or a good woman, is to impress this woman or this man in our life. Is that our chief end? Or is it something greater than that? Are we going, God, I just want to know you. And beyond that, God, I want to follow you. And where's Jesus leading you? When we talk about this area, this transition, what is it that you just feel compelled about? There are some things where you go, I just feel compelled. I want to show and share the love of Jesus with a hurting world. And you can do that in any setting. But is there a setting that you start to go, but these are the people that God is beginning to break my heart for? And how do you investigate that? I would encourage you that it's consistent and it's over time. When people go, Charlie, how do I know if God is calling me to go to this place or to that place? The Holy Spirit is consistent in us. And over time, as we pray, it doesn't mean that the door is going to be so wide open that it's going to be easy. That's not the case. Oftentimes, following Jesus is difficult. And it causes us to, like Paul, to be kind of hard-headed and go towards something. But how are we convinced? I would say get godly counsel from people that you trust, that you know, that you that love Jesus. Study the scriptures. Spend time in prayer. Fast. And be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, who will be consistent in that calling. I told you before that when I first gave my life to Christ as a 19-year-old young man, I was zealous to share the gospel. So I wanted to go to a place where I feel like that the gospel wasn't heard as readily as it is here. And so I had determined, I'm going to be a missionary. That's what I want to be. I want to be a missionary. And I knew one missionary in the entire world, and he was in the Philippines. And I knew nothing about the Philippines except my friend John was a missionary there. And I'm like, I guess I'm going to be a missionary in the Philippines. So that was my plan. And over the course of time, and through godly counsel, who told me the same exact, almost verbatim sentences that I've just told you, to find godly counsel, study the scriptures, fast and pray, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you consistently, it became clear to me that that wasn't my calling. Am I willing to go? Absolutely. Have I gone to the Philippines? No, I haven't gone to the Philippines, but I've traveled other places to share the gospel and to show the love of Christ. But I felt my calling was here. And that calling has taken different shapes and forms. That's something else. For some of you who are in transition, like maybe God is, has had you in a place or in a ministry or in a position for a season. And maybe God is going to shape that a little bit differently. Like maybe that thing that you envisioned in your head, you go, man, yeah, that's not exactly the way I envisioned it. And you know, remember that the scriptures tell us that many are the plans of man, but it's the Lord who directs our steps. So sometimes we think that this is the place that God has called us to. So we start to walk that direction. Now we're moving and God goes, yeah, it's not that, it's this. But we're moving that direction and these other opportunities arise. I hope that makes sense. So as he looks forward, he feels led, he feels compelled. He's constrained by the Spirit. Like his heart has been captured by the Spirit of God and being led by him. And he says, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await me. So, as you look forward to transition, one of the things that you should be praying for, any of you who are going to be going through transition anytime soon, or even preparing yourself for unknown transition, is that there are going to be a ton of unknowns. And we need to be courageous in the face of those unknowns. We don't know what the next season of life is going to call us to. We don't know what it's going to look like. We may not even know where it's going to be, but what we do know is that Jesus is in control and that he's leading us by his Spirit, and we can have confidence in him. That wherever he leads us, wherever he might take us, however this thing shakes out, that he will be there with us. And for me, take it from a guy who's older and has been doing this now for 30 years, trying to follow Jesus faithfully as I can, is that I really do mean this. Is that it really doesn't matter as much to me anymore about the where as much as the who. If Jesus is leading me there and he will be with me there, that is completely sufficient for me. I hope that Jesus is enough for you. I hope that you're satisfied in him. If not, you are chasing the wind. You will never be satisfied with any ministry or opportunity that you have, whether it's a career, whether it's a ministry career, whether it's a career that you serve in the marketplace and then serve Jesus in the church. If you're not satisfied with Jesus, all of that is going to be hollow and empty. I remember when I asked my wife to marry me, being the the hopeless romantic. My wife would probably disagree, but I remember that I got her these roses, and they were all, guys, take note. I think this is pretty good, by the way, right? I got her these roses, and it didn't. If you know me well enough, you know it probably didn't go completely according to plan. So there's always that. But I got her all these roses that were one of different, each different color, right? And I found the meaning of all of those flowers. I don't remember what they all are, right? But I know that, like, I think yellow is friendship. I could make some of these up. I mean, yeah, right? You may not know. And like pink is, I don't know what pink is. Red is love. White is purity. And so what I did is I had all these roses. And I got down on one knee and I pulled out this stack of roses. And I said, I gave her the yellow rose. I said, a yellow rose is for friendship. And I want you to be my friend for the rest of our lives. I love the friendship that we forged. And then I talked to her about purity, that the love of God that is in Christ, that he has put in my heart for him, that he has given her to me, and I want to love her like Christ loved the church. And so here's this rose, my love for you is pure. And I went through all of these things, and then I pulled out the red rose for the love that God has given me for her. And in the rose, I had a ring. Right, that's a pretty good move, don't you think? I think so. I think the ring fell out. That's where it went sideways for me. But then I asked her to marry me, and when she said, well, here's the caveat that I gave her, and here's where all this is going. This isn't just a complete random sidebar. And then I told her, I said, I can make you a lot of promises, but the only one I can make you that I'm for sure that I'm able to keep is that I will love you until the day that I die. And I will serve you like Christ loved the church. I can't promise you that we'll have a nice house or that we're always going to know where we're going to be living or what we're going to be doing. We might live in a tent, but I will love you until the day that I die. And she says to me, I will live in a tent with you, and I love you. And she said, yes. Now, I don't know that she'd actually live in a tent with me now, some 24 years later. That might be a hard sell, right? She might go, well, how big is the tent? Do we have air conditioning in the said tent? By the way, complete side note, we did go camping once in a tent. She hated it and never do it again. So that was my, I should have, that was my test run. But anyway, I say all that to say this. I say all of it to say this, is that she, is I meant it when I said that. And she meant it when she said yes. And what we were telling each other in that moment was, it doesn't matter what life throws at us if we do it together. I will love you and I will serve you and I will do that. We will do that together. And if that works on a human level, how much more does that work with my Savior? That he has said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is faithful in our transition, and Jesus was sufficient for Paul. So he was able to have courage in the face of transition. If you're afraid of change, if you're afraid or have some anxiety about transition you may be going through, I encourage you not to try to figure out all the answers to your transition. I encourage you to look toward a Savior who will go with you and he will be with you and he will love you in the midst of whatever chaos you may face. He is the firm foundation in any storm your life will face. So Paul knows going into this transition, it's not going to be easy. But he says, I do not account my life of any value or as precious, only that I may finish the course of the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. What is Paul during transition time? He's laser focused. I don't care what happens to me. I know some hard things are going to happen to me, but I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm called to do. So in times of transition, Paul, looking back, when he leaves, the people he's leaving, he says, I was consistent, I was humble, I was strong, I endured, I was not ruled by my circumstance, I was unbiased, and I was gospel-centered. Looking forward to what his life was going to be like, he says, I felt led by the Spirit of God, and I trust in that. I have courage in the face of the unknown, I am focused, and I will remain gospel-centered. This is our hope. This is our confidence. So he gives some warnings to the Ephesian church that he has gathered there. He reminds them who he is and who he's going to be. Listen, he tells them, I want you to think about this. Like, put yourself in Paul's sandals, if you will. He spent 3 years there. He's loved them. He has suffered for them. And he's reminding them, listen, he's not just telling them his resume. Hey, guys, I've gathered you here today so I can tell you I was humble. That doesn't really work, does it? I'm gathered here just to tell you that I was humble and that I really endured some hard things. No, he says, come here, I want to talk to you guys. I want you to imagine that you're leaving people whom you've done life with. You've loved them really well. You've gathered them together and you tell them, hey, I want you to just remember that God was faithful to me, that I endured really hard things, that I humbly served you for the 3 years that I was here. And why is Paul telling them that? Because he's about to entrust them with the work that Paul started. And he loves them and cares for them and says, I want to set you guys up for success. I want you guys to continue to do the work that I started here, that God started through me. So let's look at verses 25 through 27. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Paul knows he's never going to see them again. These are parting words. And although Paul is not in this moment a dying man, he knows that these are his parting words to them. He will never see them again. What would you tell people that you've invested your life in? Think about your closest friends. If you knew you were never going to see them again, what would you tell them today? What would you tell your friends if you knew you were never going to be able to see them again? He said, therefore, because of that, because I'm never going to see you again, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He says, listen, first of all, I want you guys to know this. Everything I know, you know. I've left it all on the field. Like, I'm innocent of your blood, which means this. Guys, you know that I've done everything I can for you. I love you. I've given my life away for you. There's nothing more I could have done. It is in your hands. It's in your lap. It's your responsibility. I've given it all to you. Then he goes on to say this in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now this is, here's the irony, I want you to pay attention to what Paul says in these next couple of verses, because he captures their attention to a couple of things. He says, listen, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul's leaving a transition time and he tells them this, listen guys, I want you guys to pay attention to your lives. How many of us pay attention to our lives? He says, I want you to pay attention to your lives and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay attention. Pay close attention to yourselves and others. There was a song that was written probably, I don't know, every song I quote I feel like is 20 years old. It happened overnight to me. I just got old one day. But as I look back, here's what he said. Listen to the lyric of this song. He says, every single day I spend somewhere between 1 hour and 10, just letting my soul run around wild. Has it ever happened to you where you realize that you've gotten up and you've not paid close attention to your life? And you've allowed all this other stuff to come into your heart and your mind and your spirit and just shape the way that you think throughout the day or to what you do. And at the end of the day, you go, I've done nothing of eternal consequence or significance in the last 14 hours of my day. From the time that you wake up to the time you lay your head on your bed, have you ever looked back and gone, man, what have we done here? I did nothing today. I did nothing to make my... And Paul says, don't live like that. Pay attention to what's going on in your soul. Like, you know those neighbors they always interview when there's a crime or something heinous on TV, and they're like, I don't know, I never saw it coming. He was just the nicest guy. Always said hi, cut our grass, mowed our... And you're like, he didn't know that he had all those bodies in the crawl space. And you're like, what? Or have you ever seen somebody of like good, noble character, this guy that's, or at least professes to have that, and then has just a crazy fall from grace, does something terrible and shocking? You're like, I never expected that guy or that lady to do that. That doesn't happen overnight, right? Like, there isn't a moment where this guy who is a loving, caring, Christ-following husband doesn't wake up and go, oh, it's Tuesday, I think I'll have an affair. That doesn't happen. What happens is over the course of time, he does not pay attention to his own soul. And it starts to creep away and he's listening to something. And he goes, yeah. And he has a fight with his wife. And then this lady at work says, oh, you know what? She's wrong. And gives him a listening ear. He's like, you know what? You are right. You understand me. You get me. And then over time, he slowly drifts away. And then shockingly, 3 years down the road, he's caught in an affair, and we never saw that coming. And it did not happen overnight. Pay close attention to yourselves and those whom you love. Pay attention. If something's going on in someone's life and they're acting a little bit different, or they're acting more withdrawn, or they're not talking as much or not sharing as much, ask them about it. And I will say this, husbands and wives, I say this all the time in premarital counseling and in marital counseling, is that what goes without saying needs to be said. Like, don't just assume, oh, you know what? She knows I love her. No, say it. Say it. Tell her how much you appreciate her. The love of many couples have grown cold because they, well, it just goes without saying. She knows I love her. Oh, he knows I'm proud of him. Say it. The same thing is true with those we're investing our lives in. Tell them the truth. Remind them of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Pay attention to your life. Don't go, well, I probably shouldn't watch this, probably, but it's one thing. Probably shouldn't go to that website, but it's one time. Probably shouldn't gossip and share this story, but it's one thing. I probably should go and ask for forgiveness for this person. I probably shouldn't let this bitterness well up into anger in me that every time I see that person. I probably shouldn't, but it's not that big of a deal. That little no big of a deal turns into a snowball the size of a mountain by the time, you know, does that make sense? Like, don't let that happen. Paul says, pay attention to your lives and others. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things and draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul tells him to be alert. Not only to pay attention, but be alert. And to know that when you're going through a transition, this is, I'll just pause and say this. For some of us, transition is hard. Because we think about the effects on those that we're going to leave. For some of us, it's difficult to say, yeah, but I've started this thing, or I've built that thing, or I've built this web of relationships, and so now that I, that's hard for me. But remember that when God commanded Moses to lead the Israelites through the wilderness and into the promised land, let me ask you a question. Do you think God was unaware that Moses wasn't going to enter into the promised land? While Moses led them for 40 years, 39 years moving and 1 year at the base of a mountain, do you think that God in his sovereignty knew that he was ultimately not going to be the one who led them into the promised land? I'd argue that he did know that. And that's why Moses raises up Joshua. And then when Moses sins against God, and he says, because of this, you're not going to go into the promised land. The Israelites aren't just left in the wilderness. God has prepared Joshua, the man who God had prepared before the foundation of the world, to lead the Israelites into the promised land. It was Moses' duty to lead them in the wilderness, and Joshua's to lead them in. I say all that to say this. The purpose of heaven does not rest solely and squarely on your shoulders. It is on Jesus alone. You and I are to be faithful with what he's entrusted us, but you, I hope this doesn't come as a shock. You are not the hope of the world, right? Jesus is. So live and be faithful. And work like it all depends on you, but sleep and work, trust like it all depends on God. Work hard and entrust that to Jesus, but know that you have to follow him wherever he may lead you. Do you think if you are on a pastoral search committee in Ephesus, and they said, find us a good pastor, and they'd go, well, we kind of like Paul. You think you'd find somebody better than Paul? I'd want Paul to be my pastor. I'd be okay with that. Since he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he could probably teach me the New Testament better than, I don't know, someone who didn't write 2/3 of the New Testament, right? I'd like Paul to be my pastor, but he's sitting there and he says, hey, I'm never going to see your face again. Why? Because God's raised up other people, and I have to go here. So I just want you to know, whether it's a transition, whether it's moving to a new city, leaving a job, I have this conversation no less than once a week. People are considering career change, and they don't want to go because of how it will affect their current location. And I go, yeah, I get that. I get that. And that is a hard thing, and it's a noble thing, right? But just know that it is, God will stir us and move us to a place, and that means he's prepared somebody here. If God is leading you here, he doesn't go, well, I love you and I'm leading you here, and too bad, so sad for those suckers. Right? That's not the plan. That's not the way that works. And I know that I've had this conversation with multiple people in this room, and you probably think I'm speaking directly to you, so I'll just talk like this so I don't make eye contact with anybody. Yeah. I just want you to know that, like, God is in control and he can be trusted. So we'll end with this. When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, they would not see his face again. They accompanied him to the ship. So he kneels down and he prays for and with the Ephesian elders. This is just good advice, I think, when you'll hear this, and I don't know if you guys, you young guys who are studying for the ministry, if you've been told this, but we were told early and often that when you lead a ministry, the day you start, prepare for your departure, right? And it could be that you stay at one place for 50 years, which is a noble, God-honoring thing to do. But there will be some day where you will no longer do that. You need to prepare for that and prepare your people for that, right? And so I just want to encourage you with it, whatever your transition is. We've talked a lot about it in a ministry context, but I know that that's not the majority of what goes on here. Like, well, hopefully ministry happens, right? But vocational ministry. And so I just want to say that, like, whether it's your employer, some of you will be graduating, taking jobs. And when you take those jobs, just know that when... prepare to leave. And you may not leave for 20 years, but when you leave, you want to know that when you've left, that you've loved them well. You've been a faithful witness to Jesus while you've been there. You've not withheld anything from them, and you left it all on the field. That you worked as under the Lord that whole time that you were there, and you were a faithful witness to the goodness and the grace of Jesus while you were there. Not ashamed to share the gospel when opportunity presented itself, and looking and seizing those opportunities. So I say all that to say this, that like, I hope that whether you're going through a transition or preparing for one, that you will keep Jesus at the center of it. Please do that. Otherwise, you're destined for heartbreak, for confusion, and for a long road out of, you know, Eden. It's just going to be a long walk in a wrong direction if you're not following where Jesus is leading you. So I want you all to leave well and to prepare for that. And the reason I say that is because here's what I believe. At the end of the day, I believe that ministry always comes down to relationship. Always. Always, 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 always. As you invest in the lives of others, that's what disciple making is. So please serve yourself and your Savior well by loving and serving those around you that God has entrusted to you. God has entrusted, if you are a follower of Jesus, God has entrusted somebody into your life right now that you are influencing, right now at this moment. Right now in a season of your life, do it faithfully. Like, could you with a clear conscience go, if I left tonight, they would know how I've lived among them, what I stood for, and what I believe to be true about Jesus. That's our aspiration as disciple makers and as leaders. So let's pray this morning, shall we? Father, I just say thank you for men and women who, like Paul, laid their life down over the course of 2,000 years of church history to invest in the lives of others. I thank you, God, that the church history is filled with people in transition, people who had to leave their cities because they were being chased out, or people who had to leave their cities because you were calling them some other place, people who transitioned because of death, people who transitioned because of opportunity in another place. God, I pray, Jesus, that we would learn that the Christian life is one of transition. That life is one of transition. It's just life. And God, as we learn to deal with that, and in what I think, Father, is a more transitory culture than I've ever witnessed in my life, that as we become in a lot of ways a global community where people are not bound to one location and don't have to work a lifetime in one place, I pray that you teach us how to be faithful witnesses and disciple makers in the place that you've entrusted to us. That you also teach us how to be able to pull up roots and to go wherever you call us. Now, these are not easy conversations. They're not easy decisions to make. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us how to do that well and how to live in such a way that we can look back and know that we have done all that we can with all that we've been given for the glory of Jesus. God, I just thank you for the men and women in this room. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for anybody who may be going through a transition, that you would give them the strength to turn to you and to let go of their own desire, God, and to place that squarely in your hands and to say, God, wherever you might lead, I'll follow, because wherever you are is where I want to be. Thankful for over the 30 years of following you, Jesus, how you've shown that to be faithful in my life. How you have called me to places and led me to places that I didn't want to go, was scared to go, was uncertain of, but yet you were there, and so God, that was sufficient for me. I'm thankful, God, for a loving wife who will go with wherever you lead, and God, who is sensitive to your spirit And God, I'm so thankful for her, thankful for the gift that she's been to me. And I just pray, Jesus, today that the relationships in this room, that you would make them strong witnesses for the gospel, for the way that they love and serve you and follow one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go today, just a couple quick announcements. Out on the black table out there, if you're interested in membership class, being in a missional community, which are our small groups, or serving in kids' church, or on the worship team or AV, we would love it if you would sign up. Signing up does not write your name in blood. It is not contractual. But if you're at least interested in that conversation, we would love it if you would sign up. They're on the black table out in the foyer. As you stand with us today, as you go, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.